excited to have some folks there. They're down a pastor. They're in a rough spot. And they were really thankful that you guys were willing to let go of me for a week. And I don't know if you guys know this, but you're willing to let go of me in a few weeks again for the 28th. And they're thankful for that too in advance. And they send their greetings. Being that it's Palm Sunday, you should open to John chapter 12, and we should read the passage of Palm Sunday. I'm going to warn you, it's not the most typical Palm Sunday message, but it's thoroughly in keeping with what Palm Sunday means. So if it shakes around what you think Palm Sunday means, that's good, because you've probably celebrated for a little while, forgetting what it means. Here we are at the beginning of Holy Week, and in 1 week from today, we celebrate the day Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death. And we've been spending the last many weeks inside of Lent preparing ourselves for that day. We're getting our souls ready for Resurrection Sunday. And that's what I want to talk about today, is getting our souls ready. John chapter 12, starting in verse 12, says this. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast, that's the Passover, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches off of palm trees and they went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Now perhaps you and me would want to take a break here and say, "Oh, silly Israelites, you got it wrong again." It's not that he's the King of Israel, he's coming to be your Savior, don't you get it? He's not coming to be king right now. But Jesus tells us we're wrong. Keep going. Verse 14. Jesus found a young donkey. Who found the young donkey? Jesus. It's the classic Sunday school answer. You guys are awake this morning. Jesus found the donkey. He's purposefully doing this. He finds the donkey and he sits on it just as it's written in Zechariah 9:9, like we read just a few moments ago. "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." So the Israelites weren't wrong when they came out to praise Jesus as king. He is king. It's exactly what Zechariah 9:9 is saying. And he's not just some sort of metaphorical king or some sort of just spiritual king. If you would want to turn to Ezekiel 36, you'd find the promise of the new covenant that we celebrate when we take communion. We're celebrating that God took out our heart of stone and he replaced it with a heart of flesh so that we could love him and serve him. And then he draws an analogy of what happened. Ezekiel 37, it's the dry bones that come to life, because we were spiritually dead like the valley of dry bones, but God raises us back to life. But the promise doesn't end there. It keeps going. Ezekiel 37, verse 21. "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and I will gather them from all around and bring them to their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be over them." So if you know your ancient Israelite history, you know that what's happened now is that the northern kingdom and southern kingdoms are divided. They've got two kings. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And they've been dispersed throughout all the world. Assyria came in the 700s, and they booted them all over the place. And then Babylonia came 100 years later. And part of this promise that we celebrate in communion is that God would take them and bring them all back and unite them under one king in one nation. And who is that king? Verse 24 of Ezekiel 37. "My servant David shall be king over them, and they will have one shepherd." If you keep going, "My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God. They will be my people." So the people on Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago had it exactly right. Jesus is king. And they were celebrating it at the wrong time. That was their problem. It wasn't that they had it wrong about who Jesus was. Jesus is king, and he's coming back to this earth one day to be king over us. Praise God. They had the timing wrong. Some of you might remember Romans 1, verse 4. Says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. He was appointed to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. In other words, those Jews 2,000 years ago on Palm Sunday, they had it exactly right who Jesus was. They just had the timing wrong. They had to, those same Jews had to kill him Friday so that he could rise again Sunday as the Son of God with power, the King above all kings. And one day, you and me, we're going to celebrate Palm Sunday again. I don't know if it's going to be on a Sunday, but I know there's going to be palms, and you and me are going to be there. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And the angels were standing around the throne, and they fell on their faces, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." We're celebrating Palm Sunday again, and we don't know when. Jesus will come back to this earth as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and you and I will be there. But in case you haven't noticed, he's not reigning as king like he will someday right now. He rose from the dead. He spent 40 days with his disciples teaching them about, Acts 1, the kingdom of God. His kingdom that he was king of now. He spent 40 days teaching them about that, and then he left. Because basically, our king, he said this: everybody on this earth, they've dishonored me. They've looked at me, the most beautiful thing in all of existence, the most honorable, just, good, loving king, and they've spat in my face. That's how these people have treated me. And so when I come back, I will execute everyone. But I came here and died so that if you would receive me and honor me as the true and beautiful king that I am, you'll rule with me one day. That's what our king has done. He left and said, when I come back, anyone not honoring me, it's over. I will not stand for people to make little of my glory. It won't happen. But if you would just receive me as exactly what I am and as what is best for you, you wouldn't be executed with them. So what's our response? What are we supposed to do? If you want to turn with me to Matthew 24, I know we've spent a while preaching already, but we're just going to get started now. Matthew 24, verse 42. This is what we're supposed to do. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You must be ready. So our response this morning is to talk about souls made ready for the next Palm Sunday when Jesus comes back. Because we've received him. We've honored the king. We've said he is beautiful. We believe that he is exactly who he says he is. And so he's clothed us with the white robes of his righteousness, though we don't deserve it, so that we don't have to stand before the judgment. But we must be ready for his coming. How do we get ready? I'm so glad you guys asked me. Jesus gives us three parables following verse 42, telling us how to get ready. And we're going to unpack those three parables and try to evaluate ourselves, make sure we're ready, and try to get more ready. If you've ever been getting ready to go on a long trip, you know that you're ready to go before the bags are packed, but you should probably get the bags packed too. That might be your situation this morning. The first parable, Matthew 24, verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. So here we've got Jesus pictured as the master and us pictured as the servant. And the master says, I'm going on a long journey. I'm not sure when I'm going to be back. But here's my stuff, my servants. And what I want you to do is take care of them. I put them in your charge. You pay them when they're supposed to be paid, and you feed them when they're supposed to be fed. You deal with their disputes justly, and when I come back, I expect my house to be in good order. And then the master leaves. And this good servant, he does exactly that. He remembers, this isn't my stuff. It's my master's stuff. So I'm going to take real good care of it and represent my master to his stuff well. My master's just and kind, so I will be just and kind to his people. He does it perfectly. But the parable's not done. Verse 48. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, like maybe you feel after 2,000 years, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him to pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All right, this isn't normal Jewish master procedure to come back and cut anybody to pieces, all right? That's not normal. All of these parables, they're about success and failure, about being inside or left outside, about being saved or unsaved, about being ready and not ready. And all of their point comes at the place that's unexpected. So the unexpected point is that the master is furious when he gets back. So furious, he cuts this guy to pieces. Why is he so angry? Because he gave this guy his stuff. And he said, you take care of it while I'm gone. And when he saw, and when this guy saw that his master was taking a while to come back, he said, yeah, whatever. I'm going to use this for my gain. Now, you don't say that about someone you really care about. If you've got an awesome relationship with your dad, when your dad left you at the house for the weekend, you didn't trash it because you respected your dad. You wanted good for his property. Maybe you just did it because you didn't want him to find out that you trashed it too, but that's beyond the point. The point is that to represent Jesus well is our point, and everything belongs to Jesus. Colossians 1 says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. In other words, Jesus made everything. He made it with his own power, and he made it for himself. He owns it three times, and that includes you and me and everything we have, which means our very lives, we act as these servants that Jesus has said, here, take this. Watch over it while I'm gone. Our families, our bank accounts, our calendars, everything. It's exactly like that. He just says, this is mine, take care of it till I come back. And when we neglect it, we're just like that servant that represents his master poorly. And that's why the master is so upset. The bad servant in this parable starts eating and drinking with drunkards, and he doesn't pay the servants on time. So the master looks like a drunkard, and he looks slothful, and he looks unjust. And when the master comes back, he says, no, that is not me. I am not a drunkard, and I am not unjust. How dare you treat my property this way in my stead? That is exactly what Jesus will do when he comes back. It's exactly it. You and I were called to be ambassadors, representatives for Christ. That's why we were made in the image of God. We're supposed to take his image everywhere and represent him well. But husbands, how often do we sit and watch the game while our wives and kids need our attention? How often do we throw away opportunities as Jesus says, you take care of my stuff? Or we waste it on things that don't matter. It's not for us to do. It's not ours. So the first point of this first parable about being ready for that next Palm Sunday when Jesus comes back, it's remembering that all of this is our master's so that we represent him well. If we don't remember well, we will not represent well. The next parable, starting in Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of God will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 were foolish, 5 were wise. See, we've got success, failure, all of these parables. And when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took oil with their lamps. So basically, we've got a wedding here, and the bridegroom's on his way to the wedding feast, and the wedding feast is everything. If you miss the wedding feast, you miss the whole deal. And his friends are outside getting ready to light the way. That's why they brought these torches. But the bridegroom's late to his own wedding feast. Terrible manners. He's late coming back to his wedding feast. Verse 5, the bridegroom was delayed, and they all became drowsy and slept. So the problem isn't that they sleep, right? All of these girls, they fall asleep. That's not the problem. And then all of them are surprised when the bridegroom shows back up. So it's not, that's not their issue here. Verse 6, at midnight there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out and meet him. Then all those virgins rose and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. That's the weird part of this parable. This guy's friends are outside. This guy was late. They had to go get more oil so they could light the way for him. And when they show up at his wedding feast and say, we're here to celebrate with you, he opens the door and disowns them. He says, I don't even know you. And he slams the door. That's not normal Jewish wedding ceremony protocol. All right? This is the weird part of the parable where the point is. The door will be shut. When the clouds open up as a scroll and Jesus comes back in as king, it's too late to decide you're on his side. There's not time to take a sin break now and come back to God later. There's not time to mess around in college and decide that you'll come back when you get married and have kids. There's not time to waste because we don't know when our king's coming back. We don't know. Could be today. If you've been wasting time, stop. Our king says to us, you receive me as the honorable king I am, and I am on your side forever. You will rule with me. You will be a co-heir with me under Father God. But the door will be shut someday. So we learn two things about being ready. We're called to represent our master well. So we got to remember that all of this stuff, including our own lives and bodies, they're God's. And the time to get ready is now. Because we don't know when the master's coming back. The last parable is, I think, the most instructive for us. You know it probably pretty well, but we'll walk through it. Verse 14 of Matthew 25. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to him his property. Again, Jesus is the master, we're the servants. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. So this master calls 3 of his slaves. He says, I'm leaving for a while. So take this money, you do what you can with it, try to make more. When I come back, I'll settle accounts with you. We'll see how you did. He doesn't really give him any specific instructions, though. Now, there's been some confusion in the past in all of Christianity about what this parable means because of the word talent. I can assure you that talent is not a veiled reference to your talent. All right? You can know that because there in verse 15, how were the talents given out? According to his ability. So in other words, these servants get more or less money based on how much talent they have. The more talented servants, they get more talents, the money. And the less talented servants, they get less talents. This makes sense. That's exactly what your boss would do in your workplace. So notice that in this parable, Jesus is completely okay with some people having more and less ability and some people having more and less opportunity. The guy who got 1 talent wasn't supposed to look at his master and say, this isn't fair. The guy who got 5 talents is clearly going to make more money than me. He's got more opportunity. That's not what he's supposed to do. He's just supposed to take it and do the best he can with the opportunity. Our God has gifted us differently with more and less and different abilities. And he's given us different opportunities. And then he's told us, to those whom much is given, much is expected. A talent is 20 years' wages. So this master looks crazy. All right? These slaves gather around. He hands them, one of them, 20 years of his salary. You think of 20 years of your salary. Imagine your boss handing you that and saying, I'll be back in a little bit. Do what you can. Giving you no real instructions. Like, this guy looks crazy. All right? One of these guys, he gives him 100 years of his salary before he leaves. This is enough for him to hire 100 workers for an entire season in his field. Like, this is so much money, guys. Then he leaves. The guy who got 5 talents, you know what he does. He goes and he trades with it and he makes 5 talents more. So now he's got 200 years of his salary. The guy who got 2 talents, he makes 2 talents more, so he's got 80 years of his salary. What'd the guy with 1 talent do? He got scared and buried it. Because he thought, well, maybe this is the best plan. I don't want to lose any. The master comes back and he settles accounts. And the guy who had he gave 5 talents comes forward and he says, I've made 5 talents more. Here you go. And the master says, well done, good and faithful servant, the one who's loyal to me. Enter into the joy of your master. The guy who made 2 talents more comes forward and he gives them to him and he's just as excited. It's not about the money made. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the guy who was given 1 talent comes forward and he says, I was scared. So I buried it. Here, you have what's yours. And the master is furious. Why? Put yourself in his shoes. Imagine your boss comes to you, hands you 20 years of your salary, says, I want you to do the best you can with this, and leaves. And when he comes back, you just write him a check for the same amount. You've said to him, I don't care about the opportunities you give me, I don't care about performing well for you, and I don't care about your gain. That's what you've said to him. You've said, I care nothing for you. Because if you'd cared about him, you would have done something with the money. You would have at least, Jesus says, invested with the bankers and given the guy interest, even in our low interest economy. Clearly, this last servant who was given 1 cares nothing for his master. If he'd care for him, he would have done something. That's what Jesus is saying to us. He's saying, I'm giving you an outrageous opportunity that you don't deserve. Like, I look a little crazy for giving you life and a will and a family and money and opportunity. Like, I look, like, in me entrusting that to you makes me look a little crazy. And so when you come back to me and say no thanks on the opportunity, that tells you you care nothing for me. So the lesson we learn in this parable is that to be ready for Christ's return, we've got to actually care about the guy. We don't get to just walk through life saying, I serve God, and move on. We've got to take advantage of the opportunities he puts in front of us. We've got to take care of our spouses well, and our kids well, and look after the people in our church to get to know our neighbors and help them. We've got to steward our bank accounts and our calendars well. Because in the first parable, we found out we've got to represent Jesus to all of those things. And in this one, we have to do it actually caring about the master's gain. What do I mean by that? Caring about the master's gain. It means God's giving you opportunities all the time that you don't get to throw away. Well, you could, but then you would be like the servant who just gave the talent back to his master. God's giving you all sorts of opportunities. You live probably within 100 feet of 10 other people. If you've got families of 5 on both sides of you, you're living within 100 feet. Do you know their names? Just start with that. Do you know what's happening in their life? Do you know their kids' names? You know where their kids go to school? He's put you within a mile of hundreds of people, many of which know nothing that the king's even coming back to execute people who haven't accepted him. They don't even know that. Are you telling them? If they know that, maybe they just don't care. They haven't accepted the king. He's given us outrageous opportunity. If you make, I found this astounding when I found this stat, and I haven't been able to fact check it well, so take it with a grain of salt. But supposedly, if you make more than $30,000 a year, which is at the poverty line in this country, if you make more than $30,000 a year, you are in the top 1% of everybody in human history. Not just right now, in human history, you're in the top 1%. What? I didn't feel rich. He's given us opportunity, guys. We get 24 hours a day. Jesus had 24 hours a day, and the entire course of human history changed. So if you could change a little bit of human history with your 24 hours a day, you'd be doing really good. But he gave you 24 hours every single day. Do we throw these opportunities out the window? Write a check for the same thing he gave us and said, I care nothing for you. I don't want the opportunity. Go away. How dare we? We've got to get ready for that last day. Our master's coming back. So being ready means first you've received the king as the honorable king that he is. If you don't love the king, you haven't received him as the honorable king that he is. Because Jesus isn't looking for begrudging servants. Everybody's a begrudging servant of Jesus. Okay? Everybody's doing God's will whether they want to or not. Okay? God's will prevail. So he's not looking for begrudging servants. He's looking for servants who want good for him. Do you want good for Jesus? Like you want good for your spouse and your kids. You love him that way. This is what it means to receive and believe in our King. And our King's coming back. We're called to represent him well to his stuff, which is everything. Your families, your neighborhoods, your friends, your schools, everything. We're called to do that now because we don't know when he's coming back. We're called to tell people about that now because we don't know when he's coming back. He says, I desire that all men would be saved, but anyone who is made little of my glory and hasn't been covered in the white robes of my righteousness, not happening. The door will be shut. So we tell them now. And we love the Master. We take advantage of the opportunities he gives us and we say thank you. Being ready is about our hearts being made ready. So praise God. God does that work in us. It's been his plan from the beginning. Deuteronomy 31:6. The Lord will circumcise your heart. The Lord will cause you to be born again. So that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. God does that in you. So praise God, because I couldn't get my heart to do that, and you couldn't get your heart to do that. But our hearts remain encrusted in a whole lot of stuff. That's what Pastor Chris has been telling you about for 12 years. So it's our job to get our hearts more ready, partnered with the Spirit of God to be transformed, like we've been talking about. Hearts made ready, made blameless for the day of Christ. I pray you'd join me in this mission. When Paul talks about this mission, he talks about training like an Olympic athlete. Some of you have probably watched the Olympics and seen how hard those folks train. They usually do side things on how hard those people train. That's how Paul talks about getting ready for that day. He says, I train not to get second place or third place in the Olympics. I train, I make it my life to get first place in those Olympics. Same thing with boxing. It's his other analogy. I like that one better. This is our life's goal. It's everything. Being made ready for the day of Christ, representing the Master well to his stuff now because we love the Master. I'll say that one more time because it's the main point, and then I'll be done, I promise. We represent the Master well to his stuff right now because we love the Master. Will you pray with me? Jesus, you're King. You're King over all of this and all of us. And you gave us an outrageous opportunity. You've given humanity an outrageous opportunity. Sometimes we just want to throw it away. It feels too big to us. We just want to bury it and move on with our life. Sometimes we want to pretend like maybe you're not coming back all that soon and we can just take a break from serving you for a little while. It'll all be okay. Forgive us and convict us, Holy Spirit. Get us ready for that day when we can gather around the throne, clothed in the white robes of Jesus' righteousness because we've received the King, and say, salvation belongs to our God because I'm the proof of it. He saved me. He put the white robes on me. I'm proof our God saves. And we join in the refrain, may all blessing and honor and glory and thanksgiving and might and power and everything be to our God forever. It's in the name of our Master we pray. Amen. You can pray for the projected requests.